Turn with me once again in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 12. I had notes that I would have passed out, but our copier broke this week. So don't accuse me of being a slacker. But in the few minutes before service, Matt went back and scrambled and took my notes and has made a PowerPoint presentation for us to help us. So thank you, Matt, for doing that. No guarantees. I take full responsibility for any mistakes because here are my notes. Amen. But Matthew chapter 12, we're going to talk tonight about why God doesn't give signs. Why God doesn't give signs, or is there, why doesn't God give signs? Have you ever thought about that? God, if you could just give me a sign. And sometimes God did give signs, but other times he didn't. And we're going to look at an instance where God did not give any signs. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing on his word this evening. Father, once again, we give you glory and honor. We give you the praise tonight. We thank you so much for filling this place with your blessing and with your anointing. And we pray, God, we earnestly pray that you would continue to move upon our hearts and minds and spirits as we look to the Word of God. Lord, teach us and show us, Lord, what you want us to learn through your Scriptures. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Of course, this study is on the different sayings of Christ or statements by the Lord Jesus Christ that some may consider hard. They're hard in that they might be deep. You know, you just can't read them and understand at a quick glance what they mean. You need to study a little more. Or rather than being something that appeals and is understandable by our rational thinking minds, it's something that we have to rely on upon the illumination of God's Holy Spirit to understand. Or they may be words that are challenging. They touch us in areas and speak to us in areas that we're not quite comfortable at times to be dealt with about. And tonight we're going to look at the statement that Jesus made in response to the scribes and the Pharisees desiring a sign from him in order to prove that he was who he says he was. And in doing so, we think of ourselves, and in looking just at human nature in general, we see that mankind has always been in need of some kind of sign or some kind of proof regarding the authenticity of someone or something. Think of your life. Think of some of the major purchases that you've made. Now, you can turn on the television and hear an ad or see an ad for Tide or something of that nature or Dawn. And, you know, the commercials for these products, you know, promise the moon. Whether they deliver on that, who knows? But, you know, they make great boasts and great promises on how great their products are, how Tide gets whiter than white, if that's even possible, and how if your dishes were caked in motor oil, if you washed them in Dawn, they would be clean and sparkling clean. And, you know, it would be no big deal. Go out and buy a jug of Tide or a jug of Dawn and try it. And if it works, that's great. If it doesn't, you're not out but maybe a couple of dollars. But in a major purchase, a car, something for your house like windows or siding, electronics like a computer or something of that nature, or any type of appliance, most people will do a lot of research to find out, if you ask each manufacturer, is your product the best product that's out there? Is Dell truly the best computer? Are Chrysler's the best car? They'll tell you, oh yes. They'll do everything you want and more. But we, you know, you don't have to live too long to learn that the boasts of manufacturers and the boasts of commercials aren't always the truth. And sometimes the things that they claim to be, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, and their products don't always pan out. And so research is necessary to buy that car, that appliance, or those new windows, or whatever it might be, to find out whether you're truly getting the best deal for your dollar. Now, in our Christian faith, the walk that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly that. It's a walk of faith. And what faith is, by definition, it's believing without seeing, which goes against our human nature. We've been taught to, as far as what? Don't take anything at face value, research it. Seeing is believing. In fact, some people might have bought a car or an appliance just because they saw a nice commercial on television about it and ended up getting burned. I won't ask anyone out there if you've done that. But, you know, you might have found out, well, I won't say any car brand, but the car brand I thought was great turned out to be a lemon. So human nature, we're conditioned to believe that seeing is believing. Tangible evidence or proof is necessary in order to take something to the bank. But that's not how faith works at all. Faith is believing without seeing. Now, there's two aspects to our faith, of course. There's saving faith. And people want to, and I've talked with many people, and there are many people who have, at least on some level in their heart, a desire to know God, or at least know if there is a God. But they're not willing to take the Word of God at face value. They want some kind of tangible proof. They want something that they can experience with the five senses. Something they can see, something they can touch, they can taste, they can smell. Something tangible in order to prove that God exists. Well, if God shows himself physically to me, then I will believe in him. That's not the only aspect of faith where people need something that's tangible in order to believe. Another aspect of faith is living faith. Our relationship with God, which continues to be a relationship that believes without seeing. People come to Christ not because they have seen Jesus physically, not because God has brought them to heaven. Now, there are some instances where people might have visions and they come to know Christ, and I've heard a few testimonies. But for the most part, people come to Christ, why? Because the Holy Spirit has worked upon their hearts. The Word of God has brought them to a place of repentance. And so even though they might not have seen Jesus, they still love Jesus and have faith in Jesus and accept Christ into their lives. Now, the walk of faith, or the aspect of faith, is not something that happens solely when we come to Jesus as our Savior. Faith is something that we live by. The just live by faith. And so as we're living for Jesus, certain questions about this faith relationship come into our heart. Questions regarding the direction that we're to take in life. Where am I to go in life? What am I to do? questions that relate to someone's calling. What's my purpose as far as being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if I do feel that God is moving me towards something specific regarding His kingdom, how do I know that it's really God who is speaking to me? How do I know? Not only as far as the direction of my life, but how do I know when I face challenges? That's another aspect of our faith. It's believing God even though we hit times of difficulty. How do I know in facing this challenge that I'll be able to get through victoriously on the other side of this challenge? How do I know that this thing, whatever it might be, this situation, this obstacle, this adversary, how do I know it won't gobble me up either physically or spiritually or both? And man, and once again, you and I being people have been conditioned that seeing is believing. Faced with these different questions that come in life, in our humanness, look for something from God, something tangible, some kind of proof, something that we can, so to speak, put our hands on to believe that God has spoken to us or that God's word is true, that God is who He says He is and that God is going to perform what He has promised in His word and to our spirits. And so in those times when we're looking for something, one of the things that we might be looking for beyond the Word of God and beyond the inward witness of God's Holy Spirit is some type of sign, something tangible, something that we can experience with one of the five senses, but something that is undeniably God. You know, when I mean a sign, I don't mean something normal. You know, God, if it's truly you, let it rain today. Well, you've got a pretty good chance that it's going to rain anyways. But like in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the sun going backwards. Or an earthquake, you know, something that doesn't happen usually. Or God, in the middle of July, if you want me to go to Africa, let there be a snowstorm so I truly know that it's you. Or God, if you're truly going to get me through this situation, do the impossible, do the miraculous. Let my husband pay me a compliment for once. I shouldn't have said that. And God can do all those things. God can take mountains and cast them into the sea. God can cause tremendous earthquakes. God can make the sun go backwards. He can make the sun stand still. He can make tumors disappear, and it has in people's eyes. I'm not saying it's a science of healing, but you know, God can do anything. The problem is, and many times, even though we might want God to do some kind of sign, and even though God can do some kind of miraculous sign, He chooses not to. Why? Why would He do that? Let's look at this a little bit further tonight. And let's first begin by looking at God in that God is a God who often does use signs in order to communicate to His people. Way back in the Old Testament, there was a time when Israel was in bondage in the land of Egypt very early on in their history. And God raised up a man, Moses, to lead them to be the deliverer, the human instrument. God would be the deliverer, but He would be the human instrument to lead them out of that land of bondage. The problem was Moses, prior to God calling him, 40 years prior to God calling him, tried to become a leader of these same people. And he was flat out rejected. People didn't want anything to do with him. He ended up being banished from where the Israelites were. They were living in Egypt. He lived in obscurity for 40 years. He went from a man of great confidence to a man of very little confidence. And here God is asking him to do something that he already failed at, which is kind of a message in itself. And God, to reassure him, but also to give a sign or to reassure the people that he was going to, that Moses was going to lead, gave him a sign. Actually gave him two signs. When he would go to Israel, the elders of Israel, to prove that he was from God, God said, I'll give you two signs. And two signs were this. If he put his hand in his cloak and took it out, his hand, his arm would be leprous, would be all diseased. And then if he was to put his hand back in his cloak and take it out again, his flesh would be as healthy and normal as it was before. That was a sign to show Israel that he was from God. And then the staff that Moses had, if he threw it on the ground, that staff would become a serpent. But if he picked that staff up by the tail, it would become, or that serpent up by the tail, would become a staff again. God gave Moses signs to testify to Israel that this was God's man. And then, not too much time later, Pharaoh was the chief obstacle to the Israelites leaving the land of bondage. And God gave him a number of signs to let him know that he wasn't oppressing a people. He was not opposed solely to a group of people. He was opposing God and the will of God. So all the 10 plagues, water into blood, frogs, lice, murrain of beasts, flies, and the like, and death of the firstborn, of course. All those things were what? They were signs to Pharaoh. In fact, after the plague of frogs, I believe, it, the Egyptian magicians themselves said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. How did they know it was God? It was a sign. Sign of these great plagues. That they were not fighting man, they were fighting God. And then there was Gideon. In fact, we'll talk about him a little bit later in our study. God had called Gideon to lead the nation of Israel against the Midianites, a very oppressive people, people who were very cruel, but people who were very powerful. And he was willing, but he still had some timidity in his heart. And so before God, he took some sheepskin and he laid it out before God and said, God, if this is truly you, let that sheepskin be wet, but let the ground be dry. And it was. And the next night, to even make double sure, he said, well, let's let the opposite happen. If this truly be you, let the sheepskin be dry and the ground wet. I might have mixed that up a little bit. If I did, forgive me. But you know what I'm saying? And it did happen again. God gave Gideon a sign that even though he was highly outnumbered, highly outskilled, God was going to grant him a victory. Then is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that the birth of Christ was going to be in what fashion? Christ was going to be born of a virgin, a sign. So they know who the Christ child was. He was going to be born of a virgin. And then the angels, when they appeared to the shepherds the night Jesus was born, what did they say? Well, of course, they gave glory and honor and praise to God. But then they told the shepherds what? This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Signs of the coming age. Someone made reference to that tonight in prayer. I think, Sister Haley, you mentioned that in prayer. What is going to accompany the rapture of the church? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Signs on earth below and heaven above. The moon turning into blood. The sun black like sackcloth. Thunderings and lightnings. Wars, rumors of war. False Christ, multiply. All these things are what? They are signs to let people know that Jesus Christ is coming back and coming back soon. So it's not that God does not use signs at all. He does use signs. In fact, he not only uses signs in talking with people, he uses signs or gives signs to the church to minister to the world and to minister to one another. Reading Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 17, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. What is the purpose, according to the Scripture, of all these wonderful manifestations of God's Spirit in God's people? To preach the good news so that what happens? Who's glorified? Jesus, as a testimony or a sign to people that these people who are doing these things are from God. And so what they are sharing is from God. Sign to mankind, which is why these gifts are so important and necessary as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Messages in tongues. Now this, and I guess in some aspect it would be the speaking in tongues when you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you just begin to worship God in another language. In some ways, it is a testimony or a sign to non-believers that God is doing something. That's what happened at Pentecost. People said, wait a minute, these Jews who are up in this upper room, they're speaking our languages. These were people that were later on categorized by others as ignorant and unlearned men, yet they were speaking a multitude of languages. A sign. Hey, something's going on. God is doing something. But also the exercise of spiritual gifts, not only worshiping God in tongues and in other languages, but a divine message, divine utterance that comes through the gift of tongues and then interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. When a message in tongues, and yes, and even the worship of tongues, when it happens, it is a sign to those who do not believe that God is speaking. And just aside from this, the other day, we were at youth convention, and the speaker, Greg Hubbard, which some of you know, an evangelist out of Pennsylvania, he was speaking about a missions trip that they took to Egypt, and while they were there, and little Egyptian girls at an Egyptian orphanage were being filled with the Holy Spirit, and one Egyptian girl, and you know, they don't teach many languages to Egyptian orphans, especially 7 and 8 year olds or 9 year olds or however old this young girl was, but this girl, little Egyptian girl, when she was filled with the Holy Spirit, was worshiping God in English. He knew exactly what she was saying because it was English. Perfect, clear English. It's the Holy Spirit. What a sign. Imagine an unbeliever there who spoke English. Wow. And I've heard of many other testimonies of that. Our missionary friend, Chris Trombetta, who, when the Holy Ghost came upon him one day and he began to speak in another language, and it was in the Indian tongue of an unbeliever there, who all of a sudden had many questions he had about God answered. He didn't get saved that night, and some of you might remember that testimony. But a couple of years later, he did come to know Jesus, and it began when God moved supernaturally upon Chris, was understood by him, and God spoke to him through that. So signs are something that God uses. Yet when this group of people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, when they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus for a sign, what was the response of Christ? No! And it wasn't, well, no. At least I don't think it was. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. Now, I don't know about you, and if I'm just looking at this purely in the natural, I might think, you know, it might be a good idea for Jesus to do something, to turn water into wine, to make the sun all of a sudden disappear, make it night, do something supernatural. I mean, even though there were times and periods of contention with the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus loved them. These were people who were very powerful, very influential. It could have aided the cause of Christ. Had they become believers, more people would have become believers as well. Maybe if he did something, perhaps they would have gotten saved. But Jesus chose not to. And there are sometimes, and I don't think God's response to sincere believers is the same way, but there are sometimes that we might ask for a sign. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many here have ever asked God, "Oh God, I wish you would just please give me a sign regarding something, regarding what I'm doing, or regarding maybe whether someone's going to get saved, or if I'm going to get through this situation." And the only response you got was silence. No sign. Not the will of God. Let's take a look at a few reasons why. But also, as we look, we'll also see that there is a time and a place for signs. Again, it's up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus refuse to give a sign? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. And I don't think it was because Jesus was just being difficult. You know, these Pharisees were giving him a hard time. In fact, most of the exchanges, except for, you know, when a few Pharisees who were earnest seekers of the truth of God, when they would come privately to Jesus and ask him, like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea or Simon, some of those Pharisees, they weren't all bad. I think as a group they were actually worse than they were as individuals. But I don't think it was because of the multiple times that the Pharisees came against him and tried to trip him up, and so he was kind of giving them a hard time and just being difficult. I don't think he was playing games. Jesus is not a person who plays games with people. I don't think he was prejudiced against them because of their evil and their assault. I don't think he was rewarding evil for evil. Jesus, especially then, if ever, and of course forever, he is always full of grace and mercy, was a God of grace. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But I think there are reasons why God doesn't give signs. And Jesus, and I think one reason, is that God, and specifically Jesus, had already given them a number of signs. Reading Luke's Gospel, verses 18 to 23. This is the account of John the Baptist after he'd been imprisoned. And he was wavering a little bit in his faith in whether or not Jesus truly was the Messiah. Luke 7, verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to God what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." What is Jesus saying there? He's saying there are plenty of signs or proofs as far as the authenticity of who I am. Look at what I've done. People are healed. Demons are subject to my very words. People are being set free. Miraculous things are happening. And all these things that are happening, they're doing for one express purpose, that being to bring glory unto God. Every time something happened, people would praise God. They would give God the glory for what Jesus had done. So what more was needed as far as John? What more was necessary as far as the scribes and the Pharisees? There were already plenty of signs. They did not need any more. And sometimes we're looking for a sign when there are signs all around us. There are signs of the past. Amen. God never wants us to forget what happened in the past. In fact, in the Old Testament, the past was woven so much into the present and to the future. That's what the reason for all the ceremonies, for the Passover, for the Feast of Purim, which is a celebration of that the Jews participate in every year to remember the book of Esther, God's deliverance of Israel from of Judah from the hands of Haman while they were in captivity. Passover, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, was what? To remember that God delivered Israel from Egypt in a miraculous way. God has done many signs, and God does not want us to forget what He has done in our lives. He doesn't want to forget our past. And He doesn't want to forget others' present. Because even though we might be faced with a challenge, and the resolution, the godly resolution of that challenge, the deliverance might not be right now in our lives, somewhere, and if we're living in communion with other believers as we should, somewhere God's doing something in someone else's life. Which should remind us what? It should remind us, it should be a sign to us that God is still on the throne. God is still alive. And God, being no respecter of persons, just as He's getting brother or sister so-and-so through this issue, through this thing that they are going through in their lives, so God is going to get me through what I'm going through in my life. There are so many signs that are around us. Even creation itself. Creation, and that's why I think there's such a feverish assault against creationism being taught to young people. Why? Because creation itself is a testimony of the glory and splendor of God. You know, Sunday I'm going to speak on wisdom as we're talking about the essentials in life. And one of the essentials is wisdom. And the Bible says, by wisdom, the world was established. It wasn't just all of a sudden random things came into order. There was and is design in the glory of creation. That's a testimony of God. It's a sign to mankind that God is real. So God gave them signs, and God has given us signs, many signs. So sometimes we don't get a sign when we want a sign because there are signs that are all around us. Secondly, sometimes we ask for a sign, or sometimes a sign is sought for, not out of a sincere heart, but a deceitful heart. Reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, we have just a beautiful example of the scribes and the Pharisees and the true nature of what was behind them and their questions, many questions that they posed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Him in His words. They sent their disciples to Him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity. and you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, if I just gave you verses 16 and 17, I didn't put verse 15 there. In fact, in this scripture, this would be the only scripture that I would give you. I wouldn't give you any other information about the scribes and the Pharisees. And you're someone who's maybe never read the New Testament at all. And you just read verses 15 and 16, or 16 and 17 in this scripture. Oops, it's gone. They sent their disciples along with Herodians. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? That seems like a very honest question. It seems very respectful. I mean, they're heaping praise on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it seems like, you know, a very fair and responsible question. But was it? No. What was the goal of the scribes and the Pharisees? They must have spent all night trying to figure out some kind of question that Jesus could not answer to trip him up, to expose him. And what about all the praise? And this is the sure sign that this was not a legitimate question, that this was deceitful. All the praise that they were given. We know you're a man of integrity. You teach the way of God. Were they being sincere? Not at all. This question, this sign, or in anything they were approaching God for, it was done out of a deceitful heart. The only reason or purpose for any request that they made of God was to somehow expose him as a fraud or to discredit him in the eyes of people. It was deceitful. It was deceitful in their words and deceitful in their intent. Now, believers, deceit, as innocent and as sincere as it might be, you'll understand what I mean by that in just a moment, deceit can come into our hearts when we're seeking God for some kind of sign. And what I mean by that is this. When you feel God may be moving you to something to do, say it's, God wants you, and for some people, the dreaded thing, you know, the Africa, the place that you don't want to go, for some people, that's teaching Sunday school. We'll use that as an example. You're feeling God move upon your heart, constraining you to teach Sunday school, and you don't want to do it. So it's bearing witness with somebody tonight. So in grabbing for straws and trying to get out of this, God, give me a sign so that I know that beyond a shadow of doubt that it's truly you. Are they truly searching whether or not it's the will of God, or are they looking for an escape? They continue to go before God to somehow get out of whatever God's moving them to do. They don't need a sign. They're not looking for a sign. They're looking for an excuse. And it's deceitful. And God will not honor that because God does not honor deceit. Thirdly, there are times that God doesn't give a sign because there's no sense to it. It would be futile. In the issue of the scribes and the Pharisees, a sign would not have made a difference. I'll give you an example. The example is the family of the rich man and the story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. The rich man died, the Bible tells us, and went to hell. And when he was in hell, he cried out to God. Reading verses 27 through 31, he makes a specific plea. He knows his fate is sealed, but he's still concerned about his brothers. So he says to the Lord, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. Or he's speaking to Abraham. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. What truth is brought out in that exchange between the rich man and Abraham? Signs don't make anyone believe anything. What signs do is confirm what you already know in your heart. They confirm what the Word of God, what the Spirit of God has spoken to you. In God's plan, in God's schemes of things, it is the Word, it is the voice of the Spirit that brings people either to a place of saving faith or living faith, and not the miraculous. The miraculous just confirms those things. I mean, for a person to see God move and get saved, it is a miracle that brings a person to salvation. No. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. All the miracle does is just reinforce that within their hearts. Yes, what I was feeling is right. And so God reinforced it. But just to have a sign and somehow make, you know, a sign overriding someone's doubt, it will not work. God will not give a sign if it will not produce faith. If you and I, in living faith, if we are too fearful, if we've already made our mind, if we have embraced either fear or stubbornness, you know, what keeps us from obedience? Either we're too afraid or we're too stubborn. And if we're too stiff-necked, if we're too hard regarding those things, a sign will not be enough. It's the Spirit of God who liberates. And God will not do anything that will not produce, that has no purpose. God is a God of purpose. Everything He does has purpose. And if a sign will not move you from where you're at to where you should be, then God, in His wisdom and grace, will not send that sign. We'll pick up on this point next week. But let's bow our hearts together tonight. And let's ask God to continue to be with us in Jesus' name. Bill, would you close us with a word of prayer this evening?